Speaking on this program is Brother Ken Willis.
Our thoughts this afternoon come from a parable of our Lord, and I invite you to listen to the reading from Matthew 13, verse 24, down through verse 30. Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, The kingdom of heaven is likened to a man which sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat, and went his way. But when the blade was sprung up and brought forth, then appeared the tares also. So the servant of the householder came and said unto him, Sir, didst thou not sow good seed in the field? From whence then hath it tares? He said unto them, An enemy hath done this. The servant said unto him, Wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? But he said, Nay, lest while ye gather up the tares, ye root up also the wheat with them. Let both grow together unto the harvest. And in the time of harvest I will say to the reapers, Gather ye together first the tares, and bind them into bundles to burn them. But gather the wheat into my barn. We recognize this of one of many of our Lord's parables. In this parable, the Lord likens the kingdom of heaven unto a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while the man slept, an enemy came and sowed tares or weeds among the wheat. And when the servants of this man saw the tares in the field, they asked, Where did the tares come from? The householder answered and said, An enemy hath done this. And that's the title of our thoughts this afternoon. An enemy hath done this. The kingdom of heaven will always have its enemies. And why isn't that all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution? We are told in 2 Timothy 3, verse 12. It's because the kingdom of heaven has its enemies. That enemy is the devil. Peter said, Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. 1 Peter 5, verse 8. And Paul warned, I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. Now, who is it that brings about this evil? Friends, that enemy that has done this is Satan. Satan is our adversary. The Savior is our advocate. And the adversary of hell tries to bring us into sin. But the advocate of heaven will keep us from sin. John cautioned, My little children, these things write I unto you that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. 1 John 2, verse 1. And if we would look upon Christ as our advocate, we must look upon the devil as our adversary. To be at peace with one is to be at war with the other. Jesus put it this way in Matthew 12, verse 30. He that is not with me is against me. He that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad. And a man is either a friend of the Lord or he's a foe of the Lord. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you, Jesus said in John 15, verse 14. And the opposite of this would be that we're the Lord's enemies if we fail to do what He commands us. And when the Lord has a friend, the devil has an enemy. And when the devil has a friend, the Lord has an enemy. Have you ever thought that the devil might be using you as one of the Lord's enemies? That the Lord has many enemies because He has so many who are against Him? Wherever the Lord sows His seed, Satan is right behind sowing his tares. And could you by chance be one of the tares that Satan has sown? Perhaps you've always thought of yourself as a friend of the Lord. But you cannot be a friend of the Lord unless you are doing whatever He's commanded you. And so we want to ask some questions this afternoon that might help us to see who some of the enemies of the Lord really are. First, it was Jesus who built the church spoken of in the New Testament, Matthew 16, 18. This church was in the mind of God before time's eternal. It has been God's arrangement that through His church, the manifold wisdom of God is to be made known to the world, Ephesians 3, verse 10 and 11. Jesus loved the church so much that He gave Himself for it. that he might sanctify it and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that as Paul says further in Ephesians 5, that he might present it to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. They're reading from Ephesians 5, 25 through verse 27. So the church of our Lord is such a glorious church. And what an exalted position before God it occupies. That it's through that church that we can give glory by Christ Jesus, Ephesians 3, 21. That church that was bought with the blood of Christ, Acts 20, verse 28. Over which He is the head, Colossians 1, verse 18. That of which that all the fullness of Him filleth all in all, Ephesians 1, 21, verse 22. So the church was in the mind of God. The church was bought with the blood of Christ. It was part of God's arrangement, part of His eternal purpose. Who then would dare degrade it, belittle it, and declare it non-essential? Who would dare claim that men can be saved outside of the church? And who would try to substitute some human institution in its place? Who would dare bring reproach upon the church? An enemy has done this. The man who would seek to offset the church and the importance of the church is not a friend of Christ. He's an enemy of the Lord. So, in degrading the church and talking down the church, we see the answer of this parable. An enemy has done this. But then, what about dividing the Lord's church? Before Jesus died, He prayed earnestly that they all may be one, as Thou, Father, art in Me, and I in Thee. That they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that Thou hast sent Me. John 17, verse 21. This matter of unity weighed very heavily upon the heart of our Master. He preached unity. He prayed for unity. He provided a plan by which His followers could be united and be one. He even warned every kingdom divided against itself or it will be brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself cannot stand. Matthew 12, 25. Now, the plan Jesus gave for this unity was a very simple one. Even as you are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Ephesians 4, verse 4 through verse 6. And the Lord prefaced this by urging that we endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Now, who has failed to keep this unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace? Who has divided the Lord's people by insisting upon human names and human creeds? Who has said one church is just as good as another? Who's declared that there are many faiths and one of any of those will be all right? Who has said one type of baptism is just as good as another? Friend, we must conclude that an enemy hath done this. Remember, Jesus said, "You are My friends if you do whatsoever I command you." John 15, verse 14. And Jesus has commanded that we be one. He has shown us how to be one. And if we will do what He said, we are His friends. Otherwise, we are His enemies. He that is not with Me is against Me, remember? And Amos said, "How can two walk together except they be agreed? How can we walk with the Lord unless we are agreed with Him?" An enemy has done this. And then we notice again, who's questioned some divine arrangement and altered God's plan, God's Word? In Romans 9, verse 20, "Nay, but old man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, Why hast thou made me so?" Don't you know, friends, that only an enemy would try to set aside some arrangement of God and alter the Word of God? For the Lord said in long ago that every word of God is pure, and that He is a shield unto them that put their trust in Him. And didn't He say Add thou not unto his word, lest he reprove thee, and thou be found a liar. Proverbs 30, verse 5 and 6. Who then but an enemy of God would ever question God's wisdom, would question God's judgment, and want to make substitutes on God's arrangement? And again we ask, who has said that faith only saves? Doesn't the Bible say, ye see then how that by works a man is justified and not by faith only? James 2:24. And aren't these words inspired? Aren't they not true? And would you dare question those words? According to Romans 5:1, man is justified by faith. But according to James 2:24, it's not by faith only. According to Ephesians 2:8-9, it is by grace that you are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But according to James 2:24, we see how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. Is there a contradiction here? One passage says it one way, and one says it another. Well, it's not by works of our own righteousness that we're justified, but it's by the works of God's righteousness that we've been justified. In Romans 10, verse 3, Paul declared that some were ignorant of God's righteousness, and that they went about to establish their own righteousness. He said that in doing so, they did not submit themselves unto the righteousness of God. On another occasion, when the Apostle Peter proclaimed the Word of God, he said, God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. Acts 10, verse 34 and 35. Notice, he that worketh righteousness is accepted with him. And what righteousness must man work in order to be accepted with him? It's the working of God's righteousness, not the working of our own. In Romans 1, verse 17, we're told that the righteousness of God is revealed in the gospel. And the working of that righteousness will save us. The working of man's own righteousness will not save. Now, in light of all this, who would change and say that it's by faith only that a man is saved? That would be man's righteousness instead of God's righteousness. In light of all that, who would tell us today that baptism is not essential? Who has declared it to be a part of man's own righteousness rather than the righteousness of God? Who has sought to change the mode of baptism? An enemy hath done this. And do I become your enemy in telling you the truth? If a man would be a real friend of Jesus, he must believe in Christ, repent of his sins, confess Jesus to be the Son of God, and to be buried and raised with his Lord in baptism, recognizing that it's for the remission of sins, and that only when then can he walk in the newness of life, as taught in Romans 6:4. Friend, I beg of you to be a friend of the Lord, and to be an enemy of Satan.